I hope you all noted that his cry was right on cue. It was perfect. Okay, put it that way a little bit. It's okay. In the text, she kept on crying too, again and again. So it fits perfectly. I'm Stuart Patterson. I'm an elder at this church, if you're new. And I am always glad to be here. One thing I love about the sanctuary is every morning I come in, you get those windows right there. It's just the light is just wonderful. And it just, for me, light always helps me to worship. I just love being in the light. But we have a text this morning. I'm very grateful to be here with you all. Grateful that everybody that was in Iowa last week made it back safely. It was a wonderful worship service. And it was good to see Andrew and the whole family. Let's pray. Lord, as I preach this morning, may I listen to your Holy Spirit speak to us through Scripture, God. It's true, every word of it, and every word of it is important. So help us to look at the word and not just read it, but to read it for understanding and to read it for obedience to your word and to who you are, God. We ask it and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I begin, I want to remind you what Mark preached on last week. Do you remember what he preached on? He preached on clean and unclean. He preached on what is common and what is holy, right? He said, the problem is not out there. The problem is inside you, right? You cannot come in contact with something that will make you unclean, right? This is very interesting because this is going to be a test for the disciples. They've just been told something important, and this is a test. We'll see how that works itself out. And Jesus went away from there. He's just below Capernaum. Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, now remember, that's one of my favorite words. Behold, it means pay attention, right? Pay attention. And here's why you have to pay attention. She's from Tyre and Sidon. That means she's probably Greek. Tyre and Sidon were if you read the book of Judges, they were major enemies of Israel. Tyre and Sidon were conquered by Alexander the Great. That means she's Greek, she speaks Greek, she has Greek culture, they're rich cities, she probably lives in a rich lifestyle. That means that the Jews don't want to have much to do with them. They want to stay away from them because you know what? They might be made what? Unclean. Oh, let's see if the disciples are reading. So, and behold, pay attention, Canaanite woman, unclean, common, as Mark mentioned last week. She's a common person. A Canaanite woman from that, and that is a demonstrative pronoun in the Greek, which you say it like this, from with the eye roll, that region. That's how you say it, from that region. Like, oh, brother, I can't believe she's from there, of all places. Can you imagine? She's from that region, and came out and kept crying out, and you could translate crying out, some translations will say croaking. She says croaking, crying out. That's the way the disciples are going to interpret it, okay? She kept on crying out, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon. And what is so remarkable about that, how does she know? Did you see how far it was on the map? From where Jesus is, it's 50 miles. Now, we don't know, is she closer to Sidon? Because that'd be another 22 miles. Is she closer to Tyne? Maybe she's a little further in, maybe not quite. But it's a long ways. By foot, they don't have freeways. There's no cars. How did she find out? And that's a good question. When we read the New Testament, and we hear about Jesus coming to a new place, and people say, Son of David, they found out some people have been talking. There's been a witness. She has heard somebody evangelize. It is kind of remarkable. It reminds me of Romans chapter 10. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? She has heard and she believes. I think this is really important because it underscores how important your testimony is to other people. Do you realize that if you're working at a job with non-Christians, you're there for a reason? How else are they going to know? They are probably miles away from Christianity. You might even see them as common. But God has placed you there for a reason. God has placed you there as the evangelist. And I am sure that she didn't hear the message from the 12 disciples. She heard it from an ordinary person. She probably heard it from a person that says, I'm not good at speaking. I don't know how to tell a story. But Jesus is amazing. So what do you think she's heard? She has heard that people can be delivered from the bondage of Satan, from a demon possession. She's heard that Jesus heals people. She has heard that Jesus speaks in amazing ways, in life-transforming ways. And she's believed. She's believed their testimony. And for me, this is a very powerful point when she cries out, Son of David, she knows some truth about Jesus. Your testimony, your verbal testimony is vital to the people that you interact with day to day. So she's crying out, and then something really, Jesus' response is really interesting. Remember what it was? He did not answer her a word. He didn't say a thing to her. There are times when teachers, Jesus is a rabbi, he's a teacher, he's discipling the disciples. When do teachers not speak? They don't speak when there's a test, right? They teach. Are there any questions? Raise your hand. They teach, they instruct, they have a lot to say, teachers do. But when teachers are finished teaching a segment, like Jesus has just finished talking about, it's not out there that makes you unclean, it's what's in here, they're quiet and they give you the test. During a test, we are given the opportunity to show what we have learned. This, I believe, is a test for disciples. All right, guys, we've come 50 miles. What have you learned? We are now in unclean territory. We are now with the Gentiles, the hated Gentiles. What have you learned? The woman, she didn't get answered. So she has to trust in God's word. Now, not God's word like we have it. We have a Bible. She didn't have a Bible. All she had was a testimony. And she didn't hear Jesus say a word, and she trusts in what she has heard. She trusts. Jesus is what she has learned. What are the disciples learning? You know, there's another great question in Matthew that's never answered. And it's a profound question. It comes from Matthew chapter 27. Jesus is on the cross. He is being crucified. And about the ninth hour of Jesus hanging on the cross, Jesus cried out a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Does God answer? Silence. One of the ways God deals with us is through silence. You see, Jesus is accomplishing his great work in God's silence. He is redeeming us. He is reconciling us. He has forgiven us. He's taken our sins upon his body. God turns his face away from the sin. Jesus accomplishes a great work. So I have a question for you. Are there times when you ask God questions and it seems conspicuously quiet? Why God? How God? What God? And it just seems silent. Maybe God is testing you. You've been to church. You've been to Bible studies. You've read the Bible. You know what the Bible says. And maybe God's saying, all right, so now I'm going to be quiet. Because I want to see if you've learned what you need to be learning. Maybe God's going to be quiet to see if you've been listening. Maybe God's being quiet to see if you will be faithful to the end. Jesus was, and in the end, God was silent. Because there was a great work happening, and it had to happen in God's silence, because he was not going to look upon all of that sin in his body. When God is silent, we have to be like the woman. We have to trust what we've heard, what we've read, what we know to be true. We have to trust that God is working. When God is silent, maybe God is creating in us. Maybe God's creating in us something profound through his silence, creating trust, creating obedience. And maybe there's another way. So don't think that just because you go, I've been praying, and it doesn't seem like God is saying anything to me. Oh, he said plenty in his word. Now God is saying, let me create in you. Let me test you. Let me give you a chance to trust me. Let's see how the disciples do. Let's see how they're doing on the test. And his disciples came and begged him. They're beggars. Begged him, saying, send her away. It's that same word, ascend, that we see in the feeding of the 5,000. Remember, Mark uses that word the first three times the first three times, divorce. Send her away. Have nothing to do with her, please. Why? She's unclean. She's a Gentile. She's a woman. And she is annoying us because she's continuing to croak out, son of David, help me. I mean, you can imagine how they're mocking her, probably. Send her away, Jesus. Have nothing to do with her, Jesus. And she's actually behind them. That's what the word after us means. Behind them. So there's Jesus, disciples, the woman. She wants to talk over the disciples to Jesus. So you can imagine how loud she's saying it. She is speaking loud. Jesus, son of David, be quiet. Oh, she's so annoying. And she keeps saying it and saying it and saying it. So I ask you, how are they doing with their test? They want, you know, if you want church growth, don't look at disciples in the Gospels. Because they're always sending people away. But look at them once the Holy Spirit has filled their lives. Because it's a different situation. They've learned and they've trusted Jesus, taken their sin. He's risen. So the disciples are the right people, but they're begging the wrong thing. The woman is the right person, is the wrong person. And she's begging the right thing. Right people, wrong thing, send her away. Wrong person, asking for the right thing. Have mercy upon me. She's crying to Jesus for help, for a demon-possessed daughter. They're begging Jesus to send them away because they're annoyed. Good lesson for us, for annoying people in our lives. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but my guess, if I said, is there someone that you've known in your life who's just been annoying? Okay, husband, wives, don't look at each other. But there probably are, and wants to teach you. Don't send them away. Deal with them. They are people. They're not common. They've been made in God's image. Pay attention to them. So the disciples are not doing so good on the test, are they? So Jesus is going to answer them. Now, some people say that Jesus is saying this to the woman. Calvin thinks, the great reformer, thinks he's saying it to the disciples. I agree with John Calvin. Although, I think she's right there and she's hearing it. But Jesus says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And here's what I think the disciples are saying. I think they're thinking, exactly, that's our point. You don't have anything to do with the Gentiles. You don't have to deal with these annoying common people. Oh, but it's still part of the test, isn't it? Because they're the right people saying the wrong thing. She's the wrong person saying the right thing. They can take a lesson from a Gentile common woman. She's teaching them. And they need to listen. Because there's a lesson. Now let's look at her response. They're going, yeah, that's right. Send her away. She's annoying. You came for Israel only. But Jesus, if you read the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I have other sheep who are not of this fold. Ah, interesting. You know what? She's a sheep not of this fold. Jesus has come 50 miles to find this sheep because look at what she does. It's amazing. But she came and knelt. That word knelt means worshiped. When the Magi, the three wise men, remember the beginning of Matthew, come and they find Jesus. Remember that? It says they knelt before him. Some translations say they worshiped because the word means to worship. So she came and worshiped before him. Oh, the disciples want to get rid of this woman. The right people, the wrong response. She's the wrong person. And what does she do? She worships. What are they learning about the Gentiles? What are they learning about women? She is acting a lot like a lost sheep, is she not? Who has been found by the shepherd. Oh, this shepherd has come 50 miles on foot. That takes a long time. Oh, they're probably fast walkers. It'd take me forever. But Jesus walked 50 miles to find her. And she knows she's been found. And she will bow down and she will worship. Here's the interesting thing about her prayer. It's a very short prayer, very short request, but prayer-like. She says, Lord, help me. Now, I'm a parent. She's a parent. Her child's demon-possessed. As a parent, that's a very common prayer for me. Because you know what? As a parent, I need help with my kids. Always. I don't know how. I don't have the resources. I don't always know what's right to do. So I said, God, Lord, help me. Just help me. But it can be done in the context of worship because we need to be confident that God will. The word help is a compound word. It's a very interesting word. It's a compound word. The first part of the word means to cry out. Well, that's what she's doing. The second part of the word means to run to. So this is what the word means. It means to run to the cry of those in danger, to give them aid. She's saying to Jesus, Lord, I am in danger. My daughter's demon-possessed, and I need you to run to my aid. Run. The word is only used 3 times in the Gospels, and it's only used once in Matthew, and it's always used of a parent calling out for their child. I want to tell you a story about a guy named Paul Tripp, author. He gave his son, teenage son, permission to spend the weekend at a friend's house. But during the weekend, Paul received a call from the friend's mother, informing him that Paul's son was not at her home. Her son had felt guilty about covering for Paul's son and confessed to his mom that they had a plan. They'd lied to his dad, and he'd cover. After Paul told his wife about their son's deception, Paul said, Anne could feel my anger. And she said, I think you need to pray. I said, I don't think I can pray for him right now. She said, I don't mean for you to pray for him. I think you need to pray for you. Paul wrote, I went to my bedroom to pray for God's help. And it hit me that because of God's love, God had already begun a work of rescue in my son's life. God was the one who pressed in on the conscience of my son's friend, causing him to confess to his mom. God was the one who gave her the courage to give me that difficult call. God was the one who gave me the time to get a hold of myself before my son came home. Now, rather than ripping into my son, I wanted to be a part of this grace of God, of what God's grace was doing at the moment of rebellion, at the moment of deception, at the moment of hurt, and at the moment of disappointment. After giving my son a couple hours to relax upon his return, Paul asked if they could talk. Did you ever think about how much God loves you? Paul asked his son. Sometimes, he answered. Do you ever think how much God's grace operates in your life every day? His son looked at me, but he did not speak. Do you know how much God's grace was working in your life even this weekend? Who told you? His son asked, right? Paul said, you have lived your life in the light. You've made good choices. You've been an easy son to parent. But this weekend, you took a step toward darkness. You can live in the darkness if you want. You can learn to live a life of lie that is lies and deception. You can use your friends for your cover. You can step over God's boundaries. Or you can determine to live in God's light. I'm pleading with you. Don't live in the darkness. Live in God's light. As I turned away, Paul wrote, I heard his voice, my son's voice, from behind me saying, Dad, don't go. As I turned around with tears in his eyes, he said, Dad, I want to live in the life, but it's so hard. Won't you help me? The Canaanite woman and the disciples didn't realize that Jesus had been running to her the whole time. Her daughter was demon-possessed, but Jesus was running. He walked 50 miles just to meet her. He did not send her away as the disciples wanted. He listened to her when nobody else did. His silence did not mean that he was ignoring her. He will give her help, he will show her mercy, and he will deliver her child from the demon. God is working in your life even when God seems silent. Even when your child is going astray, God is always at work. So now Jesus answers, and he says this. And he answered, it's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. It actually means little dogs, okay? Children, little dogs. And I just wanted to show you a dog that's called the Canaan dog. It's, so far as I'm aware, it's the oldest breed still in existence. It's been in existence, they can document it, it's that breed 9,000 years ago. It's also the national dog of Israel. Did you know that? My daughter and son-in-law, living in the Middle East, really wanted to buy one. They are incredibly smart dogs. Incredibly smart dogs. And the Bedouins use them as sheepdogs. But by Jesus bringing up the dog, a dog, really what he's saying, you know, dogs in that culture, they're not pets like they are here. Dogs are scavengers. Dogs eat dead things. They're not pets. And so when he says, it's not right to take the children's bread and give it to the dogs, he's kind of saying, that makes no sense, does it? And it doesn't make any sense, because who would dare disagree with Jesus? You never take bread away from children to give it to an animal. Never. But she says, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. The woman's humble. Silence has made her bold. Isn't that interesting? The silence of God has made her bold. She's straightforward. She provides a rebuttal. She's defending her request. She says this to him, basically. Lord, even the little dogs eat the children's crumbs. She does not want to take anything away from the children. She does not want to take the children's bread away from them. That would be cruel and unusual. It would be horrible. She's not hoping to eat the children's bread. She's hoping to eat the crumbs off the floor where only dogs would eat them. And she doesn't even want the crumbs for herself. She wants them for who? Her child. She wishes to give the child the crumbs. She herself is willing to go hungry. She doesn't want crumbs for herself. She's saying, if I have to be like a dog under the table eating crumbs, so be it. I will humble myself for my daughter. Now, that is a Christ-like thing. I'm not going to read the full passage, but I have it on the screen, but I just want to read the first couple of verses. In Philippians, Paul says, have this mind among yourselves. This is the mind of the woman. Okay? Paul's writing to Christians. She's Canaanite. She's Greek. She's never heard all this, but this is her mind. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Well, she's not humbling herself to death, but the mindset is there. She's willing to become like a dog, scavenger, not well respected, if that will get her daughter bread, crumbs. She's willing to have crumbs. This is the mind of this woman. That passage continues, but I want to move on with our text. Oh, I will finish it. Therefore, God has highly exalted him, and she will be exalted by the fact that her child will be healed. Jesus lifts her up and bestowed on him the name that's above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is her mindset. I wonder what the disciples are learning. It's an amazing picture of humility. What is humility? Humility is looking out for other people. Humility is confessing that you don't have resources. It's okay not to be rich. It's okay not to have the latest. It's okay not to have the emotional resources that you need, because God will fulfill those. Humility is a willingness to be looked down upon if it means helping somebody else. If I help this person, people are going to go, oh, really? That person? Yeah, I'm willing to do it. Humility is coming to the aid. Humility is running to the aid of another person. Jesus honors humility, the humility of a woman and the humility of a Gentile woman. What are the disciples learning? What's interesting, I just want to finish up this by the last piece by saying, Jesus does not treat her like a dog. Isn't that interesting? He treats her like a person. Jesus listens to her. Jesus speaks to her. And Jesus comes to her aid. Her daughter was healed, and the demon was gone instantly. So our passage ends this way. Can you pick that up, please? And Jesus answered her, O woman. And in the Greek, it's what's called the vocative voice. It's exclamatory. He kind of says it with excitement. O woman. Great is your faith. You're a Gentile. You're a woman. You're those unclean common. But great is your faith. You are a lost sheep of the flock that I talked about. Be it done to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed instantly. Jesus is excited about her faith. And Jesus elevates her. So my question is, what is great faith? And this is where I close before I move to our takeaways. So here's some things I learned about great faith. Great faith is coming to Jesus and worshiping him before any prayer has been answered. So easy to worship Jesus when all our prayers are answered, right? You know the foxhole prayer? If you do this for me, Jesus, I'll serve you my whole life. If you save me from the firefight, I know a guy like that. He served in World War II. And he did serve Jesus his whole life. But great faith, that's faith. But great faith is worshiping him before any prayer has been answered. That's her. Great faith is seeking Christ's help on behalf of others who cannot seek it. Her daughter is demon-possessed. She cannot seek it. There are people in our lives who cannot seek Christ. They're unable. So what we need to do is we need to seek Christ's help on their behalf. Great faith relies on the word of God when God is silent, which she does. She just trusted what she knew to be true. And great faith is persistent. It does not doubt that Christ alone can and will come to our aid. That's great faith. Faith only needs to be the size of a mustard seed. Great faith looks like this, looks like this woman. It's a remarkable story, I think. So, I want to move to takeaways, but I'm not going to do takeaways. I'm going to do something a little different. In our discipleship groups, Drew introduced us to what's called the seven arrows, and it helps us study a Bible text. I'm going to take three of those arrows, because I think these are the last three arrows, and they're really good. And so I want to present in this way. The first arrow we ask in our discipleship groups, what does this passage demand of me? And I don't know what this passage demands of you. You ask, what does it demand of me? Here's some ideas, maybe. Maybe it demands that you tell others about Jesus. The woman heard somehow. Maybe there's people in your sphere of relationships that you just need to tell them about Jesus. Maybe this passage is demanding persistence of you. Don't give up praying. Be persistent. Maybe this passage is demanding that you run to somebody as aid. Maybe there's somebody that needs your help and you need to run to them. The second arrow, or the next one. How should this passage change the way I relate to people? How should this passage, maybe it's patience with people who annoy you. I'm a father. How many of you believe that I think my children can annoy me from time to time? That was, if you don't know, that was my son, by the way, who came up in the children's message, and he does not annoy me. But who do we need patience with? Maybe this passage is challenging you to not think that people are common. There's no common person. Everybody is made in the image of God. Do not disparage anyone, no matter how annoying they are, no matter how common they are, because they're not common. There are no common people. There are only children of God. And the last arrow that I'm choosing. How does this passage prompt me to pray? Maybe I need to pray for the lost. Maybe it's prompting me to pray for myself, to listen to other people. You know, the statistics say that we listen less than 10 seconds. If we're talking to somebody, Seth's talking to me, I listen for maybe 7 seconds before I start thinking about what I'm going to say to him. That's remarkable. And it's sad. Maybe I need to pray for me to really just sit and listen and not think about what I'm going to say till they're absolutely done talking. Maybe that's prompting me to pray that my faith grows strong. I have faith. But maybe I need to learn to worship Jesus before he's answered any prayers. Let us pray. Lord God, this Syrophoenician woman, this Greek speaker, this common woman as the disciples saw her, is remarkable. And she teaches us what great faith looks like. And that's remarkable. And I thank you for that. Help us consider which of these arrows applies to us. Lord, we also pray for people. We pray for Bonnie Dressar, I think her last name is, who's in the hospital on life support medication. We pray for comfort and peace as the doctors try to determine the next steps. We pray for Gloria's brother Joe, who's been at Bonnie's side for the past 9 days. Pray that Pray for courage and strength. Get through this difficult time. Run to their aid, God. We also pray for our missionaries at Meadows, all over the world. And they are telling people at great distances who you are. We don't have to go great distances, most of us. But someone needs to, and we're sending them, and we want to participate in their mission by praying for them and supporting them financially. Help us to do that. We pray for our pastoral search, that we would see the man that you've chosen for us to lead us as a church, God. We pray these things, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.